Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we come together, that there is a God in heaven who has sent his Son in love to save fallen humanity, and through the work of the Holy Spirit draws people to the Lord Jesus Christ and transforms our lives and our eternity. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that this truth we find in your word, it is strong, it is firm, it is steadfast, it is sure, and it is true. We thank you that in the midst of a mixed up and crazy world, we can come and we can find ourselves on a solid rock of truth, that your word will never change, that not one jot or tittle will ever fall to the ground until all is accomplished. And so as we turn to your word this morning, may you feed our hearts and minds and our souls. May you transform us by it. May it inform our minds and inflame our hearts that we might love and serve you in the upcoming week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as we continue our study in the book of Philemon and we move on from the introduction to verses 4 through 7, I want to spend a few moments once again just reviewing the context in which we find these verses come to us. We note that at the beginning in verse 1, Paul says that he is a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He is in prison, presumably, we believe, in Rome, under house arrest there, as we find him at the end of the book of Acts in chapter 28. He is a prisoner there for Christ Jesus, and Timothy is with him as he is writing the letter. That's why he introduces him as Timothy, our brother. Paul is writing this letter primarily to Philemon, because the appeal that he is going to give on behalf of Onesimus is directed to him. And yet the letter is also addressed to Apphia and Archippus and the church that meets in Philemon's house, because the issues that are dealt with, although they are in some ways specifically related to Philemon, they have implications for those in his household and those in the church. For just as Philemon is going to be asked to receive Onesimus back, so the church too will have to receive him back into the fellowship, and so will Apphia and Archippus. And so ultimately the letter, although it is private, it is not private, just like many things in our Christian life. When one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. We are interconnected in so many ways, just like a body. If my fingers or my hand is not doing well, the rest of the body suffers. So it is that in very many ways, our lives are interconnected, and so what affects one individual also affects the body. And so this letter directed to Philemon is also directed to the church. Now then, it's important also that we see that in the midst of the context of this letter, that this letter is delivered to this specific church in Colossae by Tychicus. We noted that last week in Colossians in chapter 4 in verse 7. The letter to the Colossians and this letter to Philemon come together by his hand. And he didn't arrive only with a letter, but he arrived with someone with him. And that was Onesimus, who we read about in this letter, that runaway slave who had presumably left his master. And if you look in verse 18, it seems that he had stolen probably something from him and he had hit the road. And ultimately then, Tychicus comes returning Onesimus to Philemon. But Onesimus, who had left one man, came back a new man in Christ. He had been radically transformed as he had come into contact with the Apostle Paul while he was there in prison in Rome. And as Paul had freedom to have people come and go into his house, God, by his providence, had brought Onesimus into his life. He had shared the gospel with him, and his life had been radically transformed so that he was no longer useless but useful, as we will see next week. And so ultimately then, this one Onesimus was now a new creation in Christ. And so Paul could refer to him in verse 10 as his child in the faith, in verses 11 and 12 as a useful servant in the gospel, in verse 16 as a beloved brother, or in Colossians 4 and verse 9 as Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. And it is clear also that the Apostle Paul has developed a great fondness for this Onesimus, his newborn child in the faith. For we read in verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. For formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. And so Paul has come to know and to love Onesimus, who he has led to the faith. And so it's important, though, as we think about Onesimus returning to Philemon, that we also keep something else in mind and before us as we look at these verses 4 to 7. And that is that in first century Roman society and in many other cultures and times in history, to send a runaway slave who had also stolen from his master back to his owner would have resulted in severe punishment and even death. That would have been what was normally expected. This is why in the Old Testament law, for instance, which Paul would have been very familiar with, in Deuteronomy 23:15, it says this, "You shall not give up to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you." And you think, well, Paul, then why would you send Onesimus back to Philemon? Don't you know the letter of the law? The law says, don't send him back if he's escaped to you. Or maybe you might remember in 1 Samuel in chapter 30, where we read there in 1 Samuel 30 of David when he was still a fugitive from Saul, and he had taken refuge in the city of Ziklag, and him and his band of men that had come around him, their families, their possessions were there in Ziklag. And what had happened is that a band of raiders from the Amalekites had come to Ziklag, had ransacked the city, burned it, taken their wives, their children, their possessions, and had hit the road while David and his men were off doing other things. And so when they returned to Ziklag and found the city burned and all their possessions and their families gone, David inquired of the Lord whether they should go after these Amalekites, and they did. And as they pursued them, in 1 Samuel 30, and beginning at verse 11, it says this. It says, they found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. They gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink. They gave him a piece of cakes of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. David said to him, to whom do you belong? And where are you from? And he said, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant or slave to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negeb of the Cherethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, will you take me down to this band? And he said, notice this, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band. The slave was left by his master. Obviously, his master didn't care much about him when he got sick and seemed to be a bit of a burden. He left him behind to die. That was the way many slaves were treated by their masters in history. Like a possession, like something that if it wasn't really working for you, you could just leave behind to die. The master clearly didn't care about him, and so he said, swear to me by God that you won't bring me back to that man. And so then, it's clear then that going home to the master for runaway slave like Philemon would oftentimes and most times, because of the hard-heartedness of their masters, they treated their slaves as possessions, have no qualms then about beating a runaway slave or even killing them for leaving. And so the question that would arise is, why would Paul then, who loves this runaway slave Onesimus, who knows the law, send him back to his master Philemon? Or why would Onesimus, this runaway slave, be willing to accompany Tychicus back? Why wouldn't he just beat it and run again and say, I'm not going back there, I've got my freedom and I'm going to keep it? Or how is it that Paul can write in Philemon 1 and verse 21 this? In verse 21, notice what he says, confident of your obedience, speaking to Philemon, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul has a confidence. He has this understanding that in sending Onesimus back, he wasn't sending him into harm's way, but if you will, into the loving fellowship of fellow believers and to a church family. And so then, why would he send him back? Well, the answer really, in some ways, is found in verses 4 to 7. In verses 4 to 7, we find that Paul knows, everything that Paul knows and everything that Paul has come to hear concerning Philemon, of Philemon's faith and his fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ, of his love for and his refreshing of the hearts of the saints, which we will look at this morning, gives him absolute confidence that his appeal for his young child in the faith, Onesimus, will be warmly received and will be acted upon in a way that would be consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Philemon was a truly godly man, a godly leader in the church who had warmly opened his heart and his home to the church in Colossae, and Paul knew that he would warmly open his heart and his home once again to Onesimus if he were to return to him. Philemon was the kind of leader in the church that you would not hesitate to entrust with the most challenging of tasks or the most delicate of situations. He truly was a man of God, and we see this in verses 4 to 7. As we turn there this morning, let us look at these verses together. And as we do, we notice that Paul regularly prays for Philemon. Notice what it says in verse 4, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers." Paul prays for Philemon, and we notice that the first words that come out of his mouth as he regularly prays for him are those of thanksgiving. Paul is thanking God regularly for Philemon. Now, just a note here, when he says, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers," how do I know that he is referring to Philemon? Well, what we find here is that the "you," for instance, in verse 3, when he says, "grace to you and peace," that "you" is in the plural in the Greek. It doesn't appear in the English that way, but it is plural there. And when he says, "grace to you and peace," he is saying that not only to Philemon, but to Apphia, Archippus, and the church in his house. But in verse 4, when it says, "I thank my God always when I remember you," there it is in the singular. And it will continue in the singular all the way through until the last three verses of the letter, when again it will be in the plural. And so now, although Paul is addressing the church and Apphia and Archippus in parts of the letter, here he is specifically now speaking of Philemon. And as he prays for Philemon then, what we find is that he is constantly giving thanks for him. Now Paul, regularly in his letters, is expressing thanks for the churches and for the people to whom he is writing. For instance, in Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy." Or in his letter to the Colossians, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of Paul's words that he wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 5. And then we find that Paul is a man who practiced what he preached or did what he commended others to do. And in Thessalonians, he will say, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances." And no matter where Paul was, whether he was in prison or whether he was free, he seems to constantly be giving thanks for those in the body of Christ, for his fellow believers. And this is something I think that we would do well to emulate. Here Paul is setting us an example, and I think it's easy sometimes in our prayer life, for instance, to be always coming to God with our petitions and our requests rather than with our thanksgiving. I think, too, in the days in which we live, as it seems our country is turning further and further away from God, and the news that we hear continues to be bleak and dark at times and difficult, at times we can find ourselves becoming very negative. find ourselves complaining and grumbling maybe in our prayers before God. And I think it is a good habit for us to get into, to spend some time thinking of all the reasons that we have to give thanks to Him. And one of the greatest reasons we have to give thanks to God is for brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly those like Philemon who love and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and demonstrate that faith by love for all the saints. And I commend to us spending time thanking God each day for so many of His blessings that He has given to us, and particularly for the blessing of fellow believers in the body of Christ. Let us be those who consider those things in others' lives that are reasons for giving thanks. I think sometimes we can look at others and we can think about the negatives. We can think about things in them that give us cause for concern that we might bring before God. But what about those things we see in our brothers and sisters that give us reason for thanksgiving? Now I want to ask, what was the ground for Paul's thanksgiving? What was the reason that he gave thanks to God for this man, Philemon? Why, when he thought of him, did he always give thanks? Well, Paul lets us know that in the phrase that follows. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because this is a connecting word, and what follows is the reason, Paul's ground for thanksgiving. He says, I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Notice then, Paul is giving thanks because he has heard things. He says, because I hear, and the because I hear is not because I heard in the past, but because I hear in the present. He is hearing things, constantly hearing things about this Philemon, and he speaks particularly of his love and his faith, which is moving him to give thanks to God. And the question one might ask is, well, where is Paul hearing these things from? Because Philemon lives in Colossae, which is about 1,000 miles from where Paul is being kept under house arrest. How is he hearing so much about this Philemon? And you might remember last week as we talked about the context that it is Paul's prison mate there in Rome ultimately who has been speaking of this Philemon. Because in verse 23 we find that it is Epaphras, he says, who is my fellow prisoner in Christ. And if we would look back to the Colossian letter, it was Epaphras who was the founding pastor of the church in Ephesus. We would find in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1 in Colossians that he was the one who came preaching the gospel there. And so Epaphras, who was with Paul in prison, in some ways you could say then was Philemon's pastor. And as Philemon's pastor, all the things that he kept saying about this Philemon gave Paul reason for thanksgiving and for rejoicing. He spoke liberally of Philemon, of his faith in Christ and his love for the saints. And as I thought about this, how great it would be if everything that others would say about us, well, they were away from us, they might be far from us, but what they remember of us and what they share with others is things that would give others reason for thanksgiving and rejoicing. And as I thought about this, I thought about my recent holiday and as I was away, and what I find is when people ask me about how things are going in our church, one of the things I find myself constantly doing is praising and thanking God and relaying to people just how much the people in our church have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a love for one another that is liberally demonstrated in so many different ways. It is not difficult for me to have communicate things to others, to friends and family, other pastors in the city, about the people in this church, because I see so many of you. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is evident in the way that you live, in the things that you do, in the way that you give and speak and pray and serve one another. And I'm so thankful for this. It is evident in our lives, and as we do this amongst each other and for others as well. And while at times it may be easy for me and for us to give way to grumbling about various things and fault finding, regularly speaking of the negative or the worst we see in others, Let us be those who liberally, like Epaphras, speak of the good that we see in those around us, as he communicated to Paul of this one Philemon, of his faith in Christ and his love for the saints, that others might have reason for thanksgiving. Now, what has Paul specifically then heard about Philemon? Well, it says there, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Now, if we look carefully and think about that verse for a minute, it may be difficult to discern whether the love and the faith that he is speaking of is both love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and love and faith toward the saints. Or is the love for the saints maybe and the faith toward the Lord Jesus? Or how does that work itself out? Now, it would have been a lot easier, if you will, or more straightforward, had Paul just wrote what he wrote in Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. There he wrote this. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." There he clearly delineates that the faith is in Christ Jesus and the love is for the saints. But the word order here is not so straightforward. Here we have a difference. And we must ask, well, why the difference? And I think that if the Holy Spirit wanted the words written in exactly the same way as he did in Colossians, he would have had Paul do that. And so there must be a reason then why this is different. And I believe that in this case, it's because he's not just stating two separate things, two things that are distinguished from each other and separated by an and: faith in Christ Jesus and love for the saints. But ultimately, what he is doing then, Paul has placed faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ in the middle of this statement. The love for the saints is kind of on the outside, with faith in Christ in the middle. This is a familiar kind of structure called a chiastic structure that is often used in those days. And ultimately, what I believe then Paul is doing is he's not just speaking then separately of faith in Christ and love for the saints, but if you will, the love for the saints is emanating from or coming from Philemon's faith in Christ. In other words, the faith in Christ is at the center, at the heart of, and the wellspring of Philemon's love for the saints. There is a link between the two. Or as Paul will say in Galatians 5:6, it is faith working through love. So faith is the wellspring of the love that comes for the saints. It's because Philemon has faith in the Savior that he has such a love that is expressed for the saints. And so we find then, while Paul speaks then of this Philemon's faith and love, if we look at this more particularly, he speaks of faith toward the Lord Jesus. Faith toward the Lord Jesus. In other words, the Lord Jesus is the object of Philemon's faith. It's Christ himself that is the object of faith, his person, his work, that his faith is grounded and founded in the Lord Jesus Christ. True faith in Jesus Christ, true union with the Lord Jesus Christ, is really the wellspring of the entirety of the Christian life. It is faith in Christ that ultimately, from faith in Christ, springs all else that is part of the Christian life. Apart from faith in Christ, not only will we not be justified before God, not only will we not be adopted into the family of God, but apart from a growing faith in Christ, there will be no spiritual vitality or life at all. You remember Jesus in speaking of a vine and a branches. He said, "He who abides in me will bear much fruit, but apart from me you can do nothing." I know today that if I went home and I severed a great big branch off my apple tree that very soon all the apples on that branch would die as it is severed from the roots and ultimately the life-giving source from which it gets its life. And so it is that apart from faith in Christ and growing faith in Christ, there will be no fruit of love for all the saints, because there will be no true connection to the vine. But conversely, we can say then that vital faith in Jesus Christ, a growing faith in Christ, will always overflow in fruitfulness and love for the saints. Growing faith in the Lord will grow then our love for our fellow servants of the Lord. For while it is true that faith without works is dead, faith that is alive will reveal itself in labors of love. For faith in the Savior and love for the saints, I would call this maybe are like Siamese twins. Faith in the Savior and love for the saints can always be found together. They cannot be separated. For instance, we find them constantly together in the letters of Paul. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2 and 3, it says, "We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Or 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." As their faith grows abundantly, so their love for one another is increasing. To state this in the negative, we might say it this way: the person who claims to have faith in Christ but doesn't love his bride is a liar. Or the one who professes to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and says, "I am growing in faith in Christ," but stays apart from a local church where they might love and serve the saints with the gifts that they have received from the Lord himself, is deceiving himself. There are many in our day who think that they can be a Christian on their own. And I say, where do you find that kind of Christianity in the Bible? For the faith that unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ is that very faith that unites us in love with one another. Could 1 John 4:20 be more clear when he says, "For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen"? It is true that when we come to love Christ, we come to love others who have been saved by Christ. And this is very important when it comes to this book of Philemon. Because what has happened here is Onesimus left. Onesimus seems to have been a very useless kind of servant and slave of Philemon before. And he has gone, he has stolen, he has hit the road. And now he is being sent back. But it's not the same man who is being sent back as the one who left. He has become a brother in Christ. He has been united to Christ. He has been adopted into the family of God and made one who is now not just a sinner apart from Christ, but a saint, one who has been set apart for the glory of God. And so as he is coming back to Philemon, it is one who has been joined to Christ who now Paul is commending to Philemon that he would be joined in fellowship with him. And so how would it be that one who says he has faith in Christ and has shown love for all the saints would not then show his love for this newborn saint? And this is exactly why Paul looks at the godliness of this leader, the piety of Philemon, the way he loves and has come to faith in Christ and loves the other saints. It gives him great confidence that when he sends Onesimus back to him, ultimately that because of his faith in Christ and this overflowing love that has come out to all the other saints, that this will also be shown to Onesimus as well. And so then we see here Philemon's character really is at the root of why Paul has great confidence to send Onesimus back to him. And I think today as we look around at our world, one of the great reasons we can have to give thanks when we see others who have true faith in Christ, let us give thanks to God when we see this evidenced in the lives of others. For true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is becoming more rare in our day. And ultimately, when we find true believers, let us give God thanks that we have come to know them. And when we see people loving the saints, may we give thanks to God as Paul did for Philemon in this case. Now, there's further evidence that we have of Philemon's godly character, which gave Paul his confidence to send Onesimus back. I'm going to, for the moment, set aside verse 6. We will come back to it at the end, but I want us to look at verse 7. In verse 7, Paul writes this, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Paul is not speaking then, when he speaks of deriving much joy and comfort from his love, a love necessarily that he has received directly. But Paul is overjoyed and has much comfort in his soul when he hears of the love that Philemon is showing for the saints, and particularly that he has been constantly refreshing the hearts of the saints. Paul is overjoyed to know that there is a man back in Colossae who is serving and loving the church so well, and that when people come into Philemon's home, there is rest there. There is refreshment there. There is spiritual renewal that happens in that church and in Philemon's home that is coming from him. This idea of refreshment or refreshing, it's the same actual word that Jesus uses in Matthew 11:28 when he says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Or, "I will refresh you." Philemon, like his master, was refreshing and giving rest and relief to the hearts of the saints. In speaking of this refreshing of the hearts of the saints, the primary emphasis here is on spiritual refreshment. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 16:17, "I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortuitus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people." And so he is providing spiritual refreshment for the hearts of the saints as they have come into contact with him. Philemon is the kind of guy that you would love to be around. If you went over to his house for lunch after church, you would not find yourself under a dark cloud, but you would come in there and you would find ultimately this light, refreshing rain, if you will, that would come upon your heart and soul. Life-giving stream would flow from him. He's not the kind of Christian that would douse the fire in your heart, if you will, when you came into contact with him. He was constantly finding ways to refresh the hearts of the saints. And I thought about this and I thought, Lord, make me more like Philemon. At times, maybe I can be a bit of a Debbie Downer and these kind of things, and people can find that we can spend a lot of time talking about all the difficulties and the things that are going wrong in the church and the world and these things. But may God help us to learn to refresh the hearts of one another, to find ways to give his life-giving word to one another, to encourage one another, to spur one another on. For surely the race is long and hard, and sometimes we get weary and we need some rest and some spiritual refreshment. And as we spend time with one another, may this be the case. May ultimately we do these things. And I know that there are many in our body that have this gift of encouragement. And ultimately, as they encourage us, I find for me, they give me spiritual refreshment as they encourage my heart in Christ. And so just as Philemon has regularly refreshed the hearts of the saints, Paul believed that he would not fail to refresh his heart as well in this matter of Onesimus. For notice what he says in verse 20. He says, "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." He's going to appeal to him to receive Onesimus back. He says, "Philemon, everything I know about you is that you have such faith in Christ and such love for all the saints. And you've been constantly refreshing the hearts of the saints. And now I just expect you to do the same in this matter that I'm asking you about. To love and take this brother, Onesimus, as you have all the rest of the saints, and to love him. And just as you have refreshed the hearts of the saints, I know that after you hear my appeal, you will refresh my heart as well and give me some benefit in the Lord. Even as I sit here in prison, I know that as I write to you, you will do this because I know your character. I see that you are a spiritually mature and godly man. And so I'm confident of your obedience as I write to you. Know that you will be doing even more than I say. Verse 21. And now as we bring this to a close this morning, I want to look back for a moment at verse 6. Now, why did I skip over this verse? Well, for a couple of reasons, I believe verse 7 in some ways connects to Philemon's character and these things. But now in verse 6, what we find is something else. Paul, as he's praying for Philemon, has lots of reason for thanks and rejoicing and these things. We find that in verses 4, 5, and 7. But in verse 6, Paul turns his prayer not from a prayer of thanksgiving, but now to a prayer of petition or intercession. He begins with, "And I pray." And what Paul is going to do here is he's now going to pray for Philemon. And it's interesting that although Paul understands Philemon's character and he has such great confidence in his love for the saints that he believes he will receive Onesimus back, Paul doesn't just send Onesimus back without praying about the situation. When we face a difficult situation, we may think, well, I know the character of this person. We may have something difficult we have to say to a brother or sister, and we know that they'll receive this well. Or we may be facing other situations in life, and we think, well, God is going to take care of it, and I'm confident of this, but yet we should spend some time, never fail to spend some time in intercession and prayer about the situation. And so Paul, although he believes and is so thankful for so many things in the life of Philemon, ultimately now is going to pray for him. And his prayer has specific connection to what he is going to ask him to do. And so Paul prays beforehand. And so he says, "And I pray." But following the words, "and I pray," there is a fairly difficult sentence. He says, "I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." And you might be thinking, okay, Paul, what do you mean by that? And you would not be alone, for as I studied this verse and looked at the commentators and others or whatever, what you find is that there's almost as many opinions about what this means as there are people. And ultimately, there are a number of things in the Greek that can be taken a number of different ways, and so the word order and all of this stuff becomes difficult for us. And so what I propose to do this morning is not so much spending time in the fog of all the difficulties and the struggles and ultimately going through all these things, which would only lead you into the confusion that I was involved with for much of the week, but I want to just point out a couple of things about this verse. One, I believe the phrase that the sharing of your faith, which oftentimes we use to speak of sharing the gospel or evangelism, that is not the case here. It would be, number one, very odd in the midst of this letter all of a sudden to jump from here to here. And he's not talking about here evangelism. Actually, the word sharing is the word koinonia. And we know the word koinonia, very many of us do, it means fellowship or partnership. Paul would refer to it in Philippians 1 as he commends them because they are with him partners in the gospel. It is the same root word in verse 17. He says, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me." And so here, Paul, in talking about the sharing of your faith, is not speaking of evangelism, but is talking about this fellowship in the faith would be more like it. And so that would be one thing to kind of eliminate the confusion there. But what I want to do now is to give you, out of my study, a rendering that I think is best to understand this verse. Now, if you want to go and look at all the various kind of things that are out there. You can choose to do that this afternoon and go find some commentaries and have at it. But ultimately, I want to then give you what I believe is really the essence of this verse in one fairly full sentence. I'm indebted to Hendrickson's commentary for part of this, but I believe that Paul is saying here this. He's saying, Philemon, I pray that as you contemplate and grow in knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ, that this will energize your faith, which will once again express itself in loving fellowship, and what is implied there is towards Onesimus now, for the sake of or to the glory of Christ. Let me go through that again. He says, Philemon, I pray that as you contemplate and grow in the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ. In other words, Philemon, as you ponder what you have received in Christ, the grace that you have received from God, the peace that you now have with God, the forgiveness that God has given to you, the love that you now have in Christ, and these things, all these good things that you have received in Christ, as you grow in your knowledge and as you ponder and contemplate these things, I pray that they would energize your faith. The word in that our text says may become effective. It is the word energis, or the word we get the word energy from. And so ultimately, that in pondering or growing in this knowledge of the grace and peace and forgiveness you have received in Christ, your faith would be energized, your faith would be moved, if you will, to act once again or to express itself in welcoming Philemon into the fellowship, ultimately, and loving him to the glory of Christ. Now, if we're going to apply this maybe to ourselves, it might work out this way. He's basically saying, as we continue to grow in our faith in Christ, and in our understanding and knowledge of the gospel, as you and I continue to plunge the depths and to understand more and more what God has done for wretched sinners such as you and I, we see the love of Christ that was shown to us. We see him there hanging on that cross for us. We see the grace and forgiveness that God and mercy that he has extended to us. The more we come to understand that gospel, the more our lives will be transformed by that gospel, so that our faith in Christ will flow out in love and grace and mercy for the saints, and ultimately then will redound to the glory of Christ. And so it is that we as believers don't come to hear and to think on and to understand and believe the gospel and then set it aside and go about living the Christian life. But we want to continue to grow in our understanding of all that God has done for us in Christ, because that is what fuels a life of love for the saints, a life of refreshing the hearts of the saints, a life that will give people reason for joy and thanksgiving when they see our life lived to the glory of God. And so often in the Bible, it's gospel truth that is ultimately connected to gospel duty or gospel living. We find this in a number of places. I'll just give a few examples as we bring this to a close. In Colossians 3 and verse 13, the second half of the verse, it says this: if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. How is Philemon going to come to forgive Onesimus and welcome him back? Well, if he heard the Colossian letter read, which he would have, if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, Philemon, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Or think about this in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. He says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Well, what does that mean? Well, as we grow to understand how Christ has loved us and gave himself for us, This will in turn help us understand and fuel our ability to walk in love toward one another. For how could Christ, so great a one, love such a wretch as me, and then me fail to love my brothers and sisters? Christ was in heaven in glory. He had everything there. He was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor that we might become rich. He loved us when we were unlovely. How then can we come to love those who were unlovely but to know the love that Christ has loved us with? And as he gave himself up for us, so it would fuel us to give up our lives for the sake of one another. This is what the Bible is teaching. Or in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, if you want to grow in your marriage, husbands, how can we do this? Well, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We have to ask, well, what does it mean that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? Well, read the Gospels, read the Scriptures. And as we come to see how much Christ loved his bride, the church, and how he gave up himself for her, that then in turn fuels our ability to love our wives, our desire to love our wives. It informs the way we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And this then is really then what Paul is saying to Philemon. Philemon, grow in your knowledge of all the good things that we have received in Christ. Fill your mind with them. Let the truth overwhelm your heart in such a way that when Onesimus comes back to you, I know then that you will welcome him and receive him into the fellowship. Because after Christ has done such a thing for you, surely you would not turn aside someone like Onesimus who has only offended you in such a small way as this. And so then, Paul is preparing the way, if you will, in thanking God and in praying to God, ultimately so that in verse 8, he will then come and make his appeal to Philemon. Prayer often prepares the heart. When we have difficult situations to face, praying and thanking for God for those whom we need to confront and address, praying for them and coming before them, before God on their behalf, ultimately through the example of the Apostle Paul, is a great example for us. As we approach difficult situations, may we do them with thankfulness and with prayerfulness as Paul did, and then we can anticipate that God will work in the midst of that situation, accomplishing that which he desires. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer this morning. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we have read your word, may you use it to transform our lives, O God. May we be those who not only hear the word, but do what it says. And we recognize that we cannot do it alone, but we pray that as we grow in faith in Christ and through our union with him, that he would feed our souls through the work of the Spirit and that he would make us those who are growing in faith, who are expressing that faith in love for the saints, who are seeking to refresh the hearts of one another in the midst of a very difficult time in which we live, O God. That being around one another, we would encourage each other, we would refresh one another, we would give one another cause for rejoicing and thankfulness. And that, Heavenly Father, as we continue to grow in our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would so change our hearts and lives that we would reflect more your love and your grace and your forgiveness in our relationships with others. We thank you for this your word, O God. We thank you that it spoke to Philemon in his day, and it speaks to us in our day, and it will accomplish that for which you sent it. And we praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.